together. Father, thank you for this group of saints that you've gathered together, Lord. And Father, we are not saints because of our good deeds. We are saints because of the blood of Jesus, and we do good works as a result of that. And so we come tonight, Father, seeking your face. We live in a world that is tough, that takes Christians up and spits them out, that wants to see us break, wants to see us turn from the path that we've been called to. But Father, tonight I pray that truly we're going to see here faith under fire. Literally, faith in fire. And so I pray you would help to make us strong and our faith fireproof. We ask that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you guys ever been in a tough situation? Right? I mean, like that proverbial rock in a hard place. You know what I'm talking about? Old Brother Where Art Thou fans, right? Anybody? Phil? A few of you? I always remember of that, you know, in that movie there when Pete's cousin, he's betrayed the boys by calling the sheriff to come get them, you know, right after they had gotten out of the chains and all that stuff, and Everett and Delmar and Pete, they were sleeping up in the barn loft, and all of a sudden they got that wake-up call from the police that were all outside, and they basically had a choice. The police had lit the barn on fire, and so they were between a rock and a hard place, and Everett kept reminding everybody that they were in a tight spot. They had a choice to either stay in the barn and burn to death or to come out and get arrested again, and that's between a rock and a hard place. It was just a few months back, I was watching on Animal Planet. It was a show called Human Prey. I mean, you know there's going to be some tough situations in that. And so it was this particular episode was all about when bears eat people, okay? Remember, they are at the top of the food chain, and when you enter into their woods, it is their woods. They're still top of the food chain there. But it told this true story of this man and his teenage daughter who were hiking on a really steep mountainside there. This path was right along this steep mountainside. And as they came around this corner at Montana's Glacier National Park, they came around the corner and they came face to face with a mama bear and two cubs and a grizzly bear at that. I mean, you know, it wasn't a brown bear. It wasn't one of the nice little black bears you see, you know, over at the Smokies, okay? This was a grizzly bear, and it was upset. It was mad. And it just in a blink of an eye, it began to charge this dad and this daughter. And the dad, just in a blink of an eye, just out of just instinct, he jumped in front of his daughter so that he would be the one who would have to face the bear. And this bear began to maul him and just really beat up on him, chew on him, scratch him, pounce on him, claw him, all those things. And all of a sudden, she let up. And they were able to get back for just a moment, and they had a choice. Face the bear or jump off the side of this mountain. Now, which one did they choose? They jumped off the side of the mountain. 30 feet, they plummeted down, and they survived. But that's a rock and a hard place, right? I mean, you have that choice, and neither choice really looks good to you. We've all been between a rock and a hard place. And that's where we find Daniel's three friends here. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's three friends this week, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Of course, we know them better by the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because, well, they're the main characters. Daniel chapter 3 is where they are the main characters. And in this chapter, for whatever reason, Daniel recorded them as their Babylonian names. Okay, so that's why we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in a tough, tough situation, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But they weren't just between a rock and a hard place. I would argue tonight that they were between the rock and a hard place. You know what I'm saying? The rock, the rock. On one side, guys, they had the rock of ages. God himself. Our awesome God, right? Right there on one side. That was one choice they could make. Or, on the other side, they had the most powerful king of the day, King Nebuchadnezzar. Whom would they displease? Whom would they dishonor? Would it be their God or their king. And they had to choose. They could either live for their king or they could die for their God. That was really their option. So let's see which one they chose. So we're going to just take it sort of step by step here as we work through this story. Again, true story here. I mean, when I say story, don't hear me say something that's made up. It's a true story. Every bit of it is history here. But the first thing I want you to notice here in Daniel chapter 3 is that Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue to be worshipped. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue to be worshipped. Who would read for us Daniel 3, verse 1 through 7? And I've got a microphone to put in your hand. For the brave soul, that'll do it. Daniel 3, verse 1 through 7. Thank you, Phil. All right, it's sort of interesting. Coming out of chapter 2, what did Nebuchadnezzar have a dream about? A statue. And we don't know how much time passed between Daniel 2 and Daniel 3, but here in Daniel 3, he was like, you know what? That statue thing was a really good idea. Except, I don't want it to be of different metals. I'm going to make the whole thing of gold, all right? So he built this huge statue. We have, again, you know, no indication how long it was between 2 and 3, but apparently, I mean, the dream had a huge impact on Nebuchadnezzar. And this was a massive statue. It was made of gold, we find out here. Probably not solid gold. Most likely it was some other kind of metal or something on the inside. But on the outside, it was covered. It was laid with gold. It was gold plated. And its height was 60 cubits. Which is like 90 feet tall. That's pretty tall, isn't it? I mean, that's a big statue. How many of you guys have ever been to the Statue of Liberty in New York? You've seen that. Yeah. Basically, if you don't count the arm and the torch, okay, and you don't count the basin and the pedestal that the Statue of Liberty is on, basically that Statue of Liberty is the same size as the statue here that Nebuchadnezzar built. It was roughly 90 to 100 feet, the Statue of Liberty, from head to toe is. So it was really big. Or maybe for those of you as not as adventurous as others, because, you know, at New York, I mean, that's just out of my league. I like Tennessee better, okay, Kentucky and Tennessee. And so if I'm going to see a statue, I want to go down to the Parthenon in Nashville. How many of you guys have seen that statue, the Statue of Athena? Well, Athena down there, I mean, you go in there, and you're like, whoa, that's a big statue. She's only 42 feet tall. So the statue that Nebuchadnezzar built here, it was twice the size as that statue down there in Nashville. So you can imagine, I mean, it was a very, very, very large statue. It was not only 90 feet tall, but it says, the Bible here says that it was 6 cubits wide or 9 feet wide. And it was set up on the plain of Dura, which was about probably 16 miles or so south of Babylon. Archaeologists, guys, have actually found a place, this foundation that they believe very well could have been the base of the statue there in that area. All right? And so as to what the statue represented, we're not really told. It doesn't tell us here in the Bible. It simply says it calls it the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. What do you guys think the image was? Any ideas? Yeah, a very good chance that it was of himself. Because it was very common, guys, for kings to be deified. Whether or not the people thought that or not, the king, you know, particularly in Rome, I mean, later on down the road there, I mean, it was against the law to not worship Caesar, okay? They worshiped their kings and their leaders. And so it very well might have been an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, or some believe it was an image of some sort of Babylonian god. If you're a fan of VeggieTales, though, it was a what? A bunny rabbit, of course. The text is unclear as to exactly what the statue depicted, okay? But it's clear what the statue's purpose was. Nebuchadnezzar intended to be an object of worship. He intended for when people to see, when they saw that statue, that they would bow down and worship it. And so he sent word to all of the government officials, leaders, all those folks throughout the Babylonian Empire to come to the city of Babylon for the statue's dedication. And that's exactly what they did. And so when all the leaders and the officials had gathered around the statue, Nebuchadnezzar instructed the herald to make an announcement. Look at it with me in verse 4 through 6. Phil read this just a moment ago, but let's look at it again. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." So everybody had a real simple choice. Worship the statue or die. I mean, it's just pretty straightforward, right? No gray area in this. Now, that's a pretty simple choice for most folks. Most folks will say, "It's just a stupid statue. Bow down." But we read in verse 7. In fact, that's what happened. "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sounds of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music..." Mark, we need an ensemble of those. Just one Sunday here while we're doing through the book of Daniel. See if we can't put that together. "All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." It said all. At least it looked like, with this massive crowd, it looked like everybody had bowed down. But we're going to see here in just a moment. There were at least three who refused. So that brings us to the second part of the story tonight. And it's this: the three are turned in. Who would read for us Daniel 3, verse 8 through 13? Who would read that for us? I've got a microphone for you here to read out real nice and loud. Shannon will. She raised your hand? There you go. 8 through 13. Verse 13. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king." Can you imagine for a moment, I mean, all of the jealousy that must have been in the leadership of Babylon against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel? I mean, here are foreigners. Here are interlopers. Right, I mean, they're not from there. They don't even worship the gods that the leaders are supposed to worship. And yet, throughout their training, when they first came in, they've been in the spotlight. And they've shown up the Babylonian wise men at least twice so far. They repeatedly get advanced over all these other leaders of the Chaldeans there. It's safe to say that they probably were hated. I mean, people didn't like them. They looked for every opportunity, as we'll see later on in Daniel chapter 6, with Daniel and the lions in that story. They looked for every opportunity to get these guys and get them out of the way. And so that's what happens here. That's why these wise men, as soon as this happened, they made a beeline straight to Nebuchadnezzar when they witnessed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to worship the image. Man, I bet they skipped all the way. I mean, they just couldn't wait to get there to tell Nebuchadnezzar. They were so excited. They finally got them. They're going to get rid of these guys. Where's Daniel in this? What do you guys think? If he's not mentioned, and it seems if they were going to get one of them, I mean, they would get Daniel because he was really the head honcho. Where do you guys think he was? Do you think he was there? Yeah. I feel pretty strongly to say that he wasn't there, because if he had been there, don't you think he would have stood with him? I think he would not have bowed down. So when you think about where in the world is Daniel in this whole thing, he must have been somewhere else. He had other business to take care of. But you know what? The other wise men, they were glad to just get three of them. I mean, they would have taken one. But I mean, to get three out of the four, that's great. And so they go before Nebuchadnezzar, and they basically say, King, you remember how you promised to throw into a blazing furnace anybody who refused to bow down to your image? Well, we got a few names for you. And here they are. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And these tattletale wise men, they got what they were hoping for. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. They're going to be given another opportunity. Will they cave in? Or will they worship? Or will they stand firm for God? And so, let's look here next. The next thing as we move through the storyline here is this, is that Nebuchadnezzar punishes the three, is actually what is next here. So, Nebuchadnezzar punishes the three. Who would read Daniel 3, 19 through 23 for us? Daniel 3, 19 through 23. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's it. Actually, I jumped ahead here. Let's go back to verse 14. Read 14 through 18 for us. The three stand firm. I jumped ahead here. Sorry. The three stand firm for God before Nebuchadnezzar.
That we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
All right. Can you just sense the arrogance in Nebuchadnezzar's words here? I mean, look there. It's like, are you serious, guys? You're not going to do this? listen, do you know what I'm going to do to you if you don't do what I tell you to do? And what God, look there at the end of verse 15. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? What a fool Nebuchadnezzar was in saying that, right? Obviously, he didn't know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God. He's the only true God, the only living God, and he is capable of delivering his children from the hands of some pompous king. And with all that knowledge of God in mind, the three answered back, as Jim just read a moment ago, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of the hand of, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love their response. Basically, king, try to kill us if you want, but our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, he will take care of us. We still won't bow down. That took great faith, didn't it? Great faith. I mean, what a picture of a person that knows that they know that they know that God is the real God. They had no fear because they know God and God knows them. They were secure. They were secure in that. And so next we see Nebuchadnezzar's response. Nebuchadnezzar's response. Basically here, Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? Well, he punishes the three. And Jim read this just a moment ago. But let's look at it again. Daniel 3, 19 through 23. It says this, Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Now, guys, in a perfect world, when Nebuchadnezzar addressed them and they said, O king, kill us if you want, but we still won't bow down. In a perfect world, Nebuchadnezzar would have said, wow, boys, y'all must really love your God. Maybe you're right. I shouldn't make people bow down to the statue, but that's not what happened. Nebuchadnezzar blew his lid, didn't he? How dare these peasants, basically, these foreigners defy me? And in his wrath, Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times. In other words, I mean, they had no way to measure that. Basically, what that means is, y'all make it as hot as you can make it. As hot as you can possibly get it. And he ordered them in to be carried up immediately into the furnace, threw them into the furnace. The Bible says that it was so hot that the men carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed as they got close to the opening. And as the king's men died, the three young men fell into the great furnace. But next, we see that God protects the three. Who would read verse 24 through 27 for us tonight? Daniel 3, 24 through 27. Thank you, Nathan.
Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them.
So apparently, this furnace not only had an opening in the top, but it had an opening in the side. And all of a sudden, after they had been thrown in there, Nebuchadnezzar, he leapt to his feet in amazement because he looked in there and he, wait a minute. We threw three guys in, and I see four of them, and they're not just in there, but they're walking around, and they're not bound anymore, and it looks like this fourth person is like a son of the gods. The three young men who had been incarcerated and thrown in there, I mean, they would have been consumed immediately. I mean, the guys that were throwing them in died. So surely they would have died, but God, in miraculous fashion, He preserved their life. He intervened. And some heavenly figure was in the furnace with them, protecting them. Now, some will argue this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. The language of the King James Version kind of points us that way. The King James Version in verse 25 says this, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Very well might have been. It very well might have been a pre-incarnate Christ there with them. Others, though, will argue that it was simply an angel, like the angel that's going to come in Daniel 6 to shut the lion's mouth. I kind of lean toward the angel explanation, but I mean, it could have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But whatever you decide on that, guys, here's the point. God sent a protector, didn't He? In the midst of that, in their biggest trial of their life, God sent a protector in the very middle of the fire and saved by miraculous means these three young men. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was amazed and he yelled, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, y'all come right on out of here." And even to further show the might of God, look at verse 27 with me. "The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men." Their skin was in full, it was fully enfleshed. There was no burns, there were no blisters. Nor was the hair of their head singed. Nor were their trousers damaged. Nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Isn't that amazing? Guys, I mean, you say, well, maybe they landed in the part where the fire wasn't. No, they were in the middle of the fire, the Bible says. But God, by miraculous means here, protected them. And again, to show the extent of the miracle here, I mean, fall's coming. We're going to be here before long. Y'all are going to be doing bonfires. You're going to be roasting marshmallows and all that. If you hang around a campfire, what do you smell like? Yeah, like you've been in the campfire, okay? And here were three people who were in the very middle of one of the biggest furnaces, biggest blazes you can think of. And they didn't even smell like smoke. That's the extent to God, that God delivered a miracle here with these guys. I mean, what a deliverer we have in God. And so finally we notice this. I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's response. Nebuchadnezzar honors God. Look at verse 28 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses shall be reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Guys, that's the true story. The true story of the day Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they defied the king. Now, in light of this text this evening, I want to ask you just one simple question. Here's the big question tonight. The big question is this. Do you love God more than anything else, even your life? You know, when you come to Christ, it really is a call to come and die. Now, that's spiritually, right? We're to take up the cross and follow Him. But it very well might mean that it's a call to physically die. The answer to your question right here, do you love God more than anything else, even your life? That your answer to that question is going to determine the course that you take when you get between the rock and a hard place. And listen, don't just throw out your church answer, okay? Search your heart. I want you to play scenarios out in your mind. See if you would remain faithful. And to be honest, we don't know, do we? We know what we want to do. We know what we say we would do. But guys, we need to prepare, right? I mean, boot camp. We don't just do it in the moment, right? We need to live life in such a way that makes it easier for us to make that choice when the choice comes to us. You see, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they faced this immense pressure to turn from God, they stood strong. It's one thing for them to refuse to worship the image in the group, right? They were in that large crowd and they thought, well, maybe nobody will see us here. Or maybe those around us, they won't pay any attention to us because they'll be so busy worshiping here. But they had to do it literally in front of the king, didn't they? Face to face. They had to tell the king face to face, no, I will not bow down. The mighty warriors were all around the king there, ready to take him up, ready to throw him in. They could smell the fuel being burned in the furnace. They could probably feel the heat radiating there in the room. And they could have easily rationalized, couldn't they? God will forgive me. If I bow down just this one time. Or maybe they thought, again, rationalizing, I had better do what it takes to keep living because I can do more for God alive than I can dead. And guys, we can do that, can't we? We can rationalize out how we'll get by this one time or how the greater good is going to come out of this if we defy God, if we choose the hard place rather than the rock, okay? But they refused to compromise here, didn't they? They refused. Why? Why do you guys think, talk to me here for a moment, why do you think they refused to bow down to that image?
Because they loved God more than anything.
They did, didn't they? Wow. And I see that and I see my fickle heart. Man. I mean, these guys are a challenge to every one of us. When I see them, I mean, I become convicted in my half-heartedness sometimes. They loved God more than convenience. They loved God more than pleasure. They loved God more than prestige or the praise of men. They loved God more than comfort, more than possessions, indeed more than life itself. What does my life declare I love more than God? Is there anything? Does my life declare that I love God more or other things more? And you say, but Pastor, I mean, they're just radicals, man. Christianity is radical, isn't it? Christianity itself is a radical calling. The Apostle Paul, think about this for a moment, said that everything in the world is like manure compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that much greater. The best things on earth are like manure compared to Jesus Christ. That's not saying those other things are bad. It's just saying Jesus is that much greater. He also said that for those who are the children of God, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we have to believe that, right? We have to believe that if we, as the children of God, as the redeemed of Jesus Christ, if we came down to the point where it was either live for the government or the king or die for God, we have to believe by faith, because it's in the Word of God here, we're people of the book, that to die is gain. That's what Pastor Mehdi Dabaj of Iran believed. He was convinced of this. You guys remember DC Talk? DC Talk, who all was in that? Kevin and Toby Mack and Michael Tate, yeah. Kevin Max, Toby Mack, Michael Tate, they were in DC Talk, and they had a song called Jesus Freak. Great, great song. Love that song. I used to love to play that on my electric guitar and sing about the man with a tat on his big fat belly that wiggled around like marmalade jelly. I love to sing that part. I could demonstrate that. I could. Actually, you know what? I have a recording of me and Brandon singing that. I do. That's on record. I got that. Pull that bad boy out. That would be good. That's right. That's right. But they did a book along with the Voice of the Martyrs. Are y'all familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs ministry? It's basically a chronicle, an ongoing chronicle of stories of people who have died for the faith. They've been put to death because they believed in Christ and would not turn. They were literally between the and they chose the rock, Jesus Christ. But the story, there's a story in that book called Jesus Freaks about Pastor Mehdi Dabaj of Iran. And this is what he told the Iranian court after he'd been arrested for. Why had he been arrested? For becoming a Christian and trying to win people to Jesus. They arrested him. And here's what he said to them. Listen to these words, man. These are goosebump words. He said, "Men choose a religion, but a Christian is chosen by Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means to belong to Christ. Jesus asked me to renounce even my life, to follow him faithfully, not to fear the world, even if my body must perish. I prefer to know that God the Almighty is with me, even if it means that the whole world is against me." He goes on, he says, "I'm in God's hands. For 45 years now, I've walked with the God of miracles, and his goodness is for me a shadow that protects me in his love. The God of Daniel, who protected his friends, protected me during my years in prisons, my 9 years in prison." He had been in prison for 9 years at this point. "And all torments changed to my good, so that I have the fullness of love and gratitude. Of all the prophets, Jesus alone was resurrected from the dead, and he remains our living mediator forever. I gave my life into his hands. For me, life is an opportunity to serve him, and death is the privilege of getting to be with him." Before that trial, Dabaj had been in prison alone for 2 years in a cramped hole, with no room to even stretch out his legs. For 2 years they had him in there. And while he was in prison, his wife, Aziza, left him and was forced to marry a Muslim man. And Dabaj, he steadfastly refused to deny his faith. The court condemned him to death. But then after one month, he was set free because of all the international attention that his trial had gotten. And so they set him free. But like often happens in a Muslim country, if the government doesn't kill you, the community will. And so soon after he was released, he was found dead in a park, stabbed to death by most likely one of the fatwas that the Islamic leaders had put out on his head, calling for his execution. Guys, I tell you that as an example of, I mean, that wasn't Bible days. I mean, that was within the last several years. That was within our lifetime, let me put it that way. Debaj knew what it was to live, that to live as Christ, and he knew what it was to die as gain. And guys, he loved God more than anything else, even his life. Now, while Jesus Christ had not yet come in the day of the book of Daniel, I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they looked forward, like all faithful Israelites did. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. And they knew that obedience to our sovereign God was by far the best choice. And by faith, these guys knew that God would save them. And if, in his wisdom, he chose to save them, that would be perfectly all right. No matter if they chose Nebuchadnezzar. No matter if they were thrown in the furnace. And by faith, they also knew this. That if God in his wisdom chose to not save them, they would be perfectly all right. They had great faith. Guys, I want to challenge us to have that kind of faith. How do you get that? How do you get that? I just want to say two things for you. Let me say three things. One is that you become as intimate with your Heavenly Father as you can. Right? You be as close. You love him with all your heart. Get as close to God as you can. See his beauty. Revel in his majesty. Revel in his love. Enjoy everything about him. Be moved by him and motivated by him. But secondly, I would say this, pray for this. This should be one of our prayers. Even in what we might call peace times, when life is kind of easy, we should be praying, God, give me the faith to stand if I'm ever put in a situation like that. In fact, let me say this. If you're ever put in a situation like that, pray to God. God, give me strength. Give me strength. Give me strength. And I promise you, God will give you strength. I've seen people on their deathbed completely at peace because God, they had prayed to God for peace as they faced death. And even if you're facing an executioner, God will give you that peace. And finally, I would say this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe they would have stood if it was just one of them. But guys, you know what? There were three of them. And we know that the strand of three, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? What does that mean? That means that when we are together, we are stronger. That's why God gave us the church, that we might be accountable to one another and hold one another up and encourage one another. And so stay connected to the body of Christ, that you would have Christian friends to lean on, to help you through those things. That you don't go through it by yourself. And although you might be the only one standing the trial, so to speak, that you've got brothers and sisters linked arms with you, linking arms with you, holding you up, carrying through. I want you to know, guys, in 2015, obedience to God is still the best choice. It's still the best choice. In big stuff like life and death, and even in the small stuff, and so may you stand for God like these three young men did. Go back with me to verse 16. I pray that we in our hearts would stand for God and say with these guys right here, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. America in 2015, the earth in 2015 is trying to put you in a conflict situation where you have to choose Jesus or not Jesus. And I pray, guys, no matter what it costs us, that we would choose Jesus. God is worthy of our total devotion, even if it means our life. One of my favorite hymns. This might be one of my funeral hymns. Do y'all have a list of hymns that's going to be sung at your funeral? I do. I mean, Christy and I talk about these kind of things. One of my hymns is going to be "I Know Whom I've Believed In." That's going to be on there. One of Christy's is going to be "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." That's going to be one of hers. There's a good chance we're going to have "In Christ Alone" on there. But this one very well might be on mine as well. The one right here. And I want us to close tonight by singing this. Not for show, but for you to worship and prepare your heart to face this sort of thing. I believe that the book, How Firm a Foundation, or not the book, but the song, How Firm a Foundation, was written for people who find themselves in Daniel 3 situations. And so, would you sing with me tonight? And I'm going to try to not start out too high. I'm more of a tenor, so I'm going to try to keep it lower, but here we go. Sing this with me. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this next verse. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And here's our promise. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not give over to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to seek, I'll never, no, never, and never forsake. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. What a song. When you find yourself between the rock of ages and a hard place, may you choose the rock and cast yourself into the tender mercies of God. Would you pray with me? Father, in closing tonight in prayer, God, we need your strength. Some of us are going into places tomorrow that are going to try us 100 different ways. Some of us right now, God, are going through the fiery trial. We feel like we've been thrown in the furnace. Metaphorically, we're in the furnace. We're being attacked. We're being called to turn. We're in a situation that would easily cause us to doubt. And the devil is looking for every opportunity for a foothold in our life to destroy us. I pray that tonight, I pray steadfastness over every saint here tonight. Not natural strength, not natural steadfastness, but supernatural, Holy Spirit empowered, Holy Spirit wrought, Holy Spirit filled steadfastness. Fill us, Lord. From the mama who is working for her family at home, to the mama that's working for her family out in public, to the dad who gets up before dawn to go to work and comes in at dark, or the farmer in the field, or the teacher in the classroom, or the one who's in the office space. You know where we are, God, and you know what we need, and you know what we face, but we know who is greater. You are God. And so help us. Father, if there's one here tonight who has never chosen Christ as their Savior and Lord, there's no way for them to have the strength that we've talked about tonight without Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would convict them of their need for Jesus. And you promise that for every person who will hate their sin and love Jesus in faith, that you will forgive them and you will carry them through all the way to heaven. So, Father, if that's them tonight, if that's that person, tonight is the night of salvation. And I pray, God, you would touch their heart and save them tonight. Father, for that person who has gotten a bad report from the doctor, would you carry them through? Give them faith in this fiery trial. Father, thank you tonight for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that just doesn't take us to the mountaintop experiences, but sometimes takes us through the fires of the valley on the way to the mountaintop. And so, Father, in that valley, in that fire, carry us through, protect us, cause us to stand in steadfastness. It's in Jesus' name we give thanks. And all God's people said, amen.